Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 19. Christ is Israel's Messiah by the opposition faced by both John and Jesus. Matthew's gospel reveals Jesus is God's Messiah to Israel, though he did not establish his messianic kingdom at his first coming because Israel rejected him. To validate Christ's identity as Messiah, regardless of his rejection by Israel, Matthew's gospel reveals an episode where Jesus identified with the draining rejection that John the Baptizer faced in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 19. And this passage offers application for us if we face similar draining opposition as God's servants today. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 2 and going to verse 19. Now when John, this would be John the Baptizer, had heard in the prison the works of Messiah, or the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he who should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For truly I say unto you, among them which are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, who was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We've piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. The wisdom is vindicated or justified of her children. Okay, we have some explaining here to do, but it's actually a very marvelous passage in regards to encouraging us involved in ministry. John the Baptizer was once considered a great prophet by Israel. In Matthew 3, 1-6, you'll recall we went through this when we were back in chapter 3. People from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all around Jordan had gone out to be baptized of him with the baptism of repentance. They held him to be a tremendous prophet. However, John was then imprisoned for charging Herod Antipas of sin for marrying his brother's wife. We know that from Matthew 14, 3 and 4. And imprisonment was a theologically disillusioning place for John, who thought that if Jesus was the Messiah, he should be setting up a kingdom, not leaving John in prison. You see, the Jews in that day felt that when the Messiah arose, he would set up a kingdom. And when he set up the kingdom, it would be a kingdom that would do a number on the Romans and do away with the Roman Empire, and then you would have a worldwide reign. So the last thing John expected to do once Jesus started presenting and preaching the kingdom was to end up in prison and stay there, or to be martyred there. He thought he was going to be released. So all of a sudden, this doesn't fit what he had always been taught as a Jew. Of course, what he had been taught in this area is not right. He did not know that there was a period of time when Jesus would be rejected, and since he would be rejected, the kingdom would have to be postponed. So John is very disillusioned. He doesn't know what to think, and he's beginning to wonder if Jesus is not the Messiah. So, and you can't really blame him, but nevertheless, he still is suffering here from a bit of a spiritual weakness. So to be biblically sure of the facts, John sent two of his disciples And we know he's trying to be biblically accurate because Deuteronomy 19:15 said that every fact shall be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why he's sending two disciples. He's a good Jew. He's a biblical Jew. So he wants to get the witness from these two disciples. He can't get out of prison, but he can send his disciples. So he sent two disciples to Jesus to learn if he was the Messiah or if John was supposed to look to another. That's why he asked him in verses 2 and 3, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, this indicated that there had been a lapse in John's faith, because you'll remember back in John 1:29 through 34, that John once publicly testified that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, and that Jesus was the Son of God. And of course, in those days, if you confess someone to be the son of someone, you made him equal with the Father, because this is the word for an adult son, huios. It's not paideia, which is an immature child. This is huios. And huios, if you're an adult son, you've had your bar mitzvah, which makes you equal with your father. So for John to say that Jesus was the huios of God, the Son of God, he was claiming that Jesus was God. This, incidentally, is a tremendous testimony, because John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And for John, one of the Old Testament prophets, to call Jesus the Son of God is to make one of the Old Testament prophets calling Jesus God. It doesn't get any better than that. It's very, very powerful. Well, anyway, so John had a lapse of faith. Well, it's interesting that Jesus did not chasten John for this spiritual lapse. He didn't discipline him. Rather, he told John's disciples to go back and relate to John the things that they saw and heard in Jesus' ministry regarding his fulfillment of Isaiah 35:5 and 61:1, namely, passages that detailed the signs to be performed at the arrival of Messiah. Remember in Isaiah 35:5, it talked about the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf hearing, and then the dead are raised. And then Isaiah 61:1 talked about the poor having the gospel preached, or the good news preached unto them. So these are passages that John, being an Orthodox Jew, would have been very familiar with. And Jesus is therefore just telling John, "John, get back to the Word. Get back to the Word." Incidentally, the Lord spoke to me this past week. There was a situation that was on my mind, and the Lord used this to apply it to my mind. Just as he told John, "Get back to the Word," he said, "Don, get back to the Word. Back to the Word." And the Lord has always led me in reference to his Word. Even in my call to the ministry, he pointed to a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about to obey is better than sacrifice. So always the Word, the Word. And that's how he's leading John. John knew the Word very well, so Jesus led him that way. So Jesus then gently pronounced a blessing on those who were not offended in Jesus. Men who believe Scripture, even in times of great disillusionment and discouragement, such as John, who faced it in prison. That's why I said in verse 6, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." You get back to the Word, look at the Word of God, trust it. Even though you're disillusioned, even though it may not make sense to you from what you've been taught as a Jew, you pay attention to the Word. The Word will help you out. So what John did is, when he was executed, he died living by faith in the Word, not understanding what was going on, not understanding why he wasn't having a kingdom then, but he died. Of course, now he knows. He gets on to the other side of eternity, recognizes the tremendous role that he had, which was great. Well, to explain his gentle treatment of John, Jesus claimed John was not a weak, vacillating man, but the forerunner of the Messiah, one of the greatest men in history. In verses 7 to 11, when he says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" These are rhetorical questions. "A reed shaken with the wind?" No, you didn't go out to see that. "What are we out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" That's people who lived a luxurious life. "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." "Well, what did you go out to see? A prophet?" "Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, because this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and who shall prepare your way before you?'" So, in fact, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is the least in the kingdom," that's the kingdom of heaven, "is greater than he." And, of course, you're a member of the kingdom of heaven because you're a child of God, because you're a believer in Christ. So, actually, your status now is higher than John's was then, which is an amazing thing. But that's where you are. That's where I am. We are the most pampered people in the history of the world when it comes to spiritual relationships. We are in Christ. We are in the Messiah. And we are very highly privileged. Well, Jesus observed he was the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. Well, this explanation still needed clarification. So Jesus provided that clarification in verses 12 to 19 as follows. Jesus clarified that forceful men resisted the work of John, Jesus, and of his disciples. The verb suffers violence in verse 12 translates biazitai, which if taken in the passive voice means is violently treated. And take it by force, in the King James, it comes from the Greek word harpazousin, and it means to grasp in the sense of resisting or laying claim to it on their own. So Israel's leaders had wanted a kingdom, but one that politically opposed Rome, not what John, Jesus, and his disciples offered. So they were resisting or laying claim to it on their own. What Jesus is saying here is John has been facing a tremendous amount of pressure because Jesus had been facing the pressure too, and Jesus' apostles had been facing it. It is difficult when you're ministering and you're facing resistance for the ministry. It is very difficult. It's very trying. It's very wearing, and you can get very, very tired. Well, John was thus a great man of God, the culmination of the Old Testament prophets and the prophet Elijah, who was to come as predicted in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and that's what Jesus talked about in verses 13 to 15. In fact, the phrase, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, is a technical phrase that Jesus uses to refer to the fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, John was the fulfillment of that prophecy about, I send my messenger before your face that shall prepare his way. He's also the fulfillment of Malachi 4:5 about the Elijah who's to come before the great and notable day of the Lord. So, not only their leaders, but Israel's common people were spiritually hardened, rejecting John and Jesus regardless how they ministered, much as children who cannot be pleased by their playmates. They rejected John since he did not eat or drink, saying that John had a demon. But then they turned around and rejected Jesus as a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In verses 16 to 19, I'll never forget years ago, we were running under criticism because of children's conversation. Some people felt that we should have children's conversation and we should spice it up a little more. Others felt that we ought to stop children's conversation. They thought it was obstructionary and so forth. I talked to Bob Buffard about it, and he said, Don, you can't do anything right on that one. So we decided to keep it, and I'm very glad that we did, because it's a very warm family emphasis in the ministry, and I believe it has an invaluable service to the church as a whole, to the children, and I don't see anything wrong with it at all. It's entirely biblical. It's just ministering to the family, and it gives a tremendous emphasis that we are our family, our church family as well. It's very, very good. But anyway, there are sometimes you just can't do anything right. You get criticized. If you do something, you get criticized if you don't. And that's what Jesus was saying. I came with one kind of ministry. John came with the opposite. And both of us got criticized. So some people just have a tendency to harp at the servants of God. Nevertheless, the true wisdom of John and Jesus would be vindicated by their works. And that's the figurative meaning of children in this context. In other words, wisdom is vindicated by our children. Children is the offspring of wisdom. In other words, wisdom is vindicated by one's works. In other words, John's works and Jesus' works, we're going to vindicate them in the end. And they really do. And Jesus' works vindicated him. They still do to this day, and John's did. So all you have to do is just keep serving the Lord and your works. People will evaluate you based upon your works instead of the criticism. So the lesson is John and Jesus alike suffered unjust rejection by a spiritually hardened Israel. But Jesus gently encouraged John as a great man of God to stick to scripture truth for edification amid the hardship of the opposition that he faced. And Jesus promised him vindication in the end for his godly efforts. So, and here's the application. May we not harshly judge the upright for spiritual fatigue. And can I apply this? Don't judge yourself for spiritual fatigue. The opposition they or you face is very draining. So God calls us only to heed Scripture and let our works in time vindicate our efforts. God is very merciful towards those who are serving Him or are facing trouble and who are struggling in the process like John was, especially with the theology that John was inherited as a Jew and everything. It's very understandable why he would be disillusioned at this point. Jesus did not come down hard on him. He knew what John was facing. I think of another time the people complained to Jesus and said, Moses commanded to give divorce. And Jesus corrected them and said, no, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, put up with it. It's not like Moses wanted to allow it. Moses had to because divorce was so rampant. He was just beginning to put the skids on. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, put up with it. But that's not the goal. So Jesus came to Moses' defense because he knew what Moses was facing. He was there. He saw what Moses faced. So don't blame Moses. It was your hardness. Very interesting. So we have to be very careful about harshly judging a person who's serving the Lord in ministry. I remember one time I was in a Sunday school class, and there was a new pastor who had taken a church, I think it was somewhere in Rhode Island. And I didn't know this pastor, didn't know the church, but the pastor was doing some things that was causing the people in the church to be concerned. And someone asked me about it, and what's this pastor doing and everything? And I said, you know what? I don't know the pastor. I'm not there, but I'll tell you what, I've sat in the pew and I've been behind the pulpit, and believe you me, there's all the difference in the world. So I'm not going to criticize a man I don't know, whose ministry I don't know, especially in the pastor, because believe you me, it's different behind the pulpit. And I've learned the hard way, not just to throw criticisms around about others. Now, if they're teaching that which is erroneous or doing that which is unbiblical, that's something else. That's very easy. But, there are all sorts of reasons why pastors do things, and a lot of times they're confidential. They can't expose it because, it would do a lot of damage, and that's why they're doing what they're doing. So we have to be careful about judging others. We have to be careful about judging another Sunday school teacher because we don't know what that Sunday school teacher is facing in that class. We have to be very, very careful about second-guessing someone else. And same with ourselves. Be very careful. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is because He knows what we're facing. So we need to be very, very careful.